Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 8. That's where we're going to be. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 is what we're going to be studying. And before I do that, I wanted to say it's funny. Me and Bungie have spoken together at men's retreats, and we've done kind of the marriage conference things with our wives, and that's always been fun. But this is the first time I've had the privilege of being at a youth conference of any kind and speaking with him. And the reason why I thought about this, it's funny he was mentioning some of these stories, is, when you think about me as a teenage kid, 14 years old, hanging out with that guy, smoking pot, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and going to his shows and his parties that were pretty much a menace to the whole Austin area. It's an amazing thing to see what God has done. It blows my mind. It encourages me so much, because if that can happen with us, if he can get saved and then I can get saved, I should give us hope for any of the kids in our youth groups, because, I'm sure a lot of people that had written both of us off, especially him, they probably thought he was long gone. And when he got saved and then I got saved, it's just like, wow, so it's cool. It's kind of a neat thing to just make a note of as we get into our study today. But I want to say too that part of my passion, really, it hasn't really changed a whole lot. My passion for teaching the Bible as a senior pastor started with teaching kids on the street. Right after I got saved, I quit skateboarding because it was sort of an idol. And then the Lord told me, hey, I want you to use that now that you've given it up to go out and share with kids. And so a lot of the kids that I corrupted in my lost days, I went out and started sharing the gospel with. And I started to learn right away that in order to take Bible truth and give it to these kids in the modern day, of course, that was 20 years ago, I had to kind of translate it a little bit. Not dumb it down, not make it say something else, but just put it in their words to understand. And that kind of led to me teaching the Bible and getting to do what I do today. And I love it. And so, my passion for teaching started with, just sharing with kids on the street. And I really think it's a privilege to be able to share God's word in any way. And to have the opportunity to do that here with you guys is a blessing. And I'm excited to get to do that. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for that first study, and Lord, just our time of worship and even fellowship together to be encouraged. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here today that you would encourage each one of us to just truly have a heart for you, Lord, and just to love you more and to, Lord, just dig into your word more and look to eternity. God, give us a passion for those you placed in our lives to minister to, young and old. Lord, we pray that you would just speak through our lives, Lord, as we draw near to you. And even today, as we study your word, would you speak through your Holy Spirit? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bean Boozled. I don't know if you've ever seen this game. It's evil. It's an evil game. Let me tell you why it's evil. Because it was somebody's great idea that made the jelly beans to say, let's make jelly beans that look exactly like the normal jelly beans, only they have bad flavors. Let me tell you some of these. There is, some of us have enjoyed, and some of us like jelly beans, some of us don't, but you like the coconut jelly beans, right? Okay, well, the equivalent to that is, okay, he doesn't like coconut. That's okay, we'll get to something you like. Spoiled milk. When you play Bean Boozled, you spin a wheel and you have to get that particular, shape and color, and you grab it out of the box and you eat it. You don't know if it's spoiled milk or if it's coconut. It gets worse. And by the way, spoiled milk's a new flavor because there's four new additions to this nasty bunch. There is a strawberry banana smoothie or dead fish. There's Tutti Frutti, which is Bungie's favorite. And that translates into stinky socks. There's lime or there's lawn clippings. There's berry blue or there's toothpaste. Oh, and this one's one of our youth workers' favorite. There's buttered popcorn or rotten egg. Now, I never got to play this game because what happened to me before I had a chance to ever play Bean Boozles, my son came up to me one day, and he's 13 now, but this is when he was 12 or 11, and still pretty devious then. And he came to me and he said, "Hey, Dad, I just want you to have a jelly bean." And, you know, he kind of looked at me like, "Hey, I love you. I love you, Dad. Here's this jelly bean." So I take the jelly bean, and you know what it was? It was one of the flavors I didn't mention. Instead of peach, it was barf. And I've been scarred for life. I can't even look at this game. I can't even joke around. I can't even get near it without feeling queasy because it's so disgusting. Why am I telling you about Being Boozled? Well, a lot of what we're going to talk about today is Jesus sort of defining the difference between just a fringe follower and an actual disciple, between the real and the fake. Because when Jesus here in John chapter 8 is talking to these new believers, he's speaking to people that were wanting to follow him. They had believed in him, but they were, in a lot of ways, down the road. They didn't last very long. They didn't have a very deep-rooted faith and heart for the Lord. And so Jesus is going to point out what a real disciple is versus just a fringe follower. And this is where we get lessons on making true disciples. Now, I want to just say this. I think this is important to understand, is that there are sort of three key things here that we're going to learn about, three things that we need to focus on if we're going to make true disciples. And we need, you know, things that can help us to disciple our youth, three things when it comes to the truth. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write these things down. I want you to try to remember these things. This is found in verse 31 and 32 here in John chapter 8, is making true disciples is helping them to embrace the truth. Number one, embracing it, understanding the truth, verse 32 at the very beginning, and then also experiencing the truth. And I'll define these kind of as we move along. But, you know, today's study sort of deals with the difference between just being that fringe follower and being a disciple. Now, I have some hopes for this study and why I'm sharing this. And I'm going to, you know, kind of bring out some of the, you know, meanings and focus of what Jesus was saying, but sort of apply this to not only us being disciples, but to us making disciples. And so my hope in sharing this is that you as a leader would be encouraged and challenged and even just inspired to be a disciple yourself. You know, the number one issue with being a better teacher of God's word in any way, whether you're a youth worker, a youth pastor, a senior pastor, just a believer teaching your kids, is to be taught yourself. Being a disciple yourself is what makes us effective in discipling others. We have to learn and share what we learn with others. And so it's my hope that this study will kind of stir you up that way, but also that you would see how you can improve and maintain discipleship, even if it's happening in your youth ministry, and make it more of a priority in your youth ministry to sort of fine tune, to say, hey, the fun things we do are going to be focused on what we're trying to teach the kids, and using those things together, like Bungie was talking about, is important. But also that you would walk away with some ideas about how you can better connect the teachings of the Bible with everyday student life. Because I think a lot of times there's a disconnect between what we're teaching from the Word of God and the kids that we're hanging out with. Because if we only see them on Sunday, and let me just say this as a general blanketing statement, there are similarities in every youth group with every kids, but in every city, there are different kinds of things that people deal with. Let me give you an example. In Killeen, kids have to worry about getting mugged at night in our town. Now, there may not be that problem in your town or in your youth group. You may have kids that are, you know, in danger of getting, you know, hit by a cow instead of hit by a car. You know, you've got, there's differences. I guess my point is there's always a disconnect unless we really know the kids with applying Bible truth to their lives. And the more we know them, the Holy Spirit will use that to help us to speak truth to them. But it's interesting because many people today claim to be a Christian or have a relationship with God, but they're not really disciples. And I think this is the reason why I want to say, and most of us know this, but maybe you don't know this, but the word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. The word Christian occurs 3 times, which is part of the reason why I don't ask people today, are you a Christian? Because people will always say yes, even if they just own a Bible, they've been, you know, confirmed in some church or gone through some religious ceremony. You ask kids and people, are you a disciple? And that brings up a whole nother realm of, huh? What? Disciple? Follower? What do you mean? You know, and it gets into conversation. But the word Christian was used to describe disciples. You know, it was sort of derogatory. Some of us know that it was just a little Christ, you know, little people that are imitating and emulating Jesus. And this is what happens when you're a real disciple. But of course, in our culture today, Christian has just become sort of a blanketing term that really doesn't have a whole lot of meaning. And a lot of times kids will say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But when you ask them, are you a disciple? Do you know Jesus? You'll get a different answer. And we'll talk more about that. But I mean, doesn't it amaze you what those who claim to be Christians will turn around and do that contradicts the basic teachings of Scripture? Because when you're a disciple and you're learning the Word of God and you're seeing how it applies to your life, it changes you from the inside out. You have this relationship with God and things just begin to move and change. And when we live in perilous times, and when the idea of being a Christian is separated from being a disciple, of course, this is only going to get worse before Jesus comes back. You know, the enemy is shrewd in his tactics to try to destroy churches and their witness and their power. And I would say that the enemy is the one that came up with Bean Boozled. And he Bean Boozles a lot of people, and especially our kids, with things that look legit, but in fact are just a fake, phony copy of what God really has. And so that's why we need to grasp these verses today that we're going to talk about. And so we see first, and we learn here, that making true disciples means teaching them to embrace the truth. I want you to notice there in verse 31, I'll read this verse and then set a little bit of the context. But Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You know, it was A.W. Tozer that said once that the new Christian is like a man who has learned to drive in a country where traffic drives on the left side of the highway and suddenly finds himself in another country forced to drive on the right. He has to unlearn his old habit and learn a new one. And more serious than all, he must learn in heavy traffic. You know, the reason why I'm mentioning that, of course, you know, we drive on the right side here, but if you go to England like Josh Caskey does all the time in this church, he's having to drive on the left side to go, you know, this way. And it's just madness to think about, isn't it? But here's my point in bringing that up. Lots of our kids have learned either to drive the wrong way or to not drive at all. And a lot of the things that they've been brought up with understanding before they knew Jesus, they have to unlearn. And discipleship has to do with discovering the person of truth, that is Jesus, and the principles of truth in the word, and embracing them and living them out. Many times God's word shows us, it shows our young people that they're doing things all wrong and that their perception of things is actually really messed up. How many of us have had that realization that, man, what I thought about life, love, happiness, and my possessions was totally wrong and it was destroying me? I know I came to that realization. And a lot of our kids have been learning to drive on the wrong side of the road, and we get that 45 minutes or even maybe a little bit more time than that throughout the week to help them to see the truth and walk in the truth and go the other way. You know, it's interesting because there are many things when it comes to embracing the truth. There are many things out there that are competing for our embrace today, isn't there? A lot of stuff out there, especially with these kids, competing to be held, to be looked at, to be focused on. And I want you to notice, again, just as we jump back into verse 31, I want to set some context here, because this chapter is a very, very important chapter in the book of John. John chapter 8 contains a lot of great things. And just to kind of give you a little bit of context, you know, this is the chapter where Jesus tells the conniving religious leaders who brought that woman caught in adultery and threw her down before him, you know, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. This chapter, Jesus calls himself the light of the world, that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus also tells the Jews that unless they believe in him, they will die in their sins. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He says these words that we study here in response to those who believe, because it tells us in this chapter, after Jesus makes many of these statements, that there were some that believed in him and said in their hearts, I want to follow you. I'm believing in who you claim to be. Later on, Jesus would actually tell the religious crowd some really hardcore stuff. He would tell them that their father is the devil, and that because he speaks the truth to them, they don't believe in him. They didn't like him because he told them the truth about what they were all about and what their focus was, and they didn't want to hear it. The chapter, of course, ends with Jesus telling them that before Abraham was, I am. He takes the name of God and applies it to himself. And of course, they picked up stones to throw at him, and we're going to try to kill him, but it says that he was able to make his way out of the crowd and was unharmed, because according to John and all throughout his gospel, his time had not yet come. There were times where Jesus supernaturally escaped the persecution that they wanted to throw at him because it wasn't the right time for it. And so that sort of sets the idea of where we find verses 31 and 32, Jesus speaking to those in the midst of all of this pushback, in the midst of all this persecution that he was receiving, there are those that said, hey, I want to believe. I want to follow Jesus. And so Jesus speaks to them. He speaks to these new believers there in verse 31. He said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So pay attention, because Jesus is now speaking to those who had in their hearts believed in him. And he gives them some important instructions for actually being a true disciple. And these are important instructions that we need to keep in mind as we think about teaching the word to our kids, as we think about being just a follower of Christ as our own individual lives. The one translation of verse 31 says this: you are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings. Another commentator put it this way: if you live by what I say, you are truly my disciples. One translation also said, if you stick with this, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples for sure. You read those different translations, you get the idea that Jesus is really speaking to these fringe followers to say, hey, you need to go from just saying that you believe and kind of being on the edge to now being a full-on follower and to being a real disciple. Again, notice there in the New King James, we get that word if. And of course, that was in all of the ones that I referenced here, these different translations. But Jesus here presents a condition for being a disciple. It says, if you what? If you abide in my word, you are my disciple. We could sort of think about it this way. If you abide in my word and my teaching, you're a serious follower. Abide there means to continue in. It means to stand. It means to learn. It means to be a pupil, to be a student. This is not something that you graduate from as a seasoned Christian. You know, I heard people say after I became a believer, they said, oh yeah, I used to read the Bible all the time. I've already done that. You have to continue to eat, don't you? You don't just eat one, you know, candy bar at one point in time and you're good the rest of your life. You don't have one beef rib and that's it. Have more than one. We have to eat. And spiritually speaking, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus is saying here, if you abide in my word, if you stand in it, if you continue to learn and be a student, you are really a disciple. See, abiding isn't just keeping your nose in the Bible. It's keeping your nose in the Bible to find instructions for life. Because guys, there's a difference between just opening your Bible and saying, hey, I want to learn, to saying, I want to learn and live it out. And this is the idea of really abiding and being a student and being a pupil. Lord, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to move forward in the things that you show me in your word. This is the idea that I'm bringing up with this point, to embrace the truth. This is how we make true disciples. We teach them to embrace it on a continual basis. Seeking to find instruction for daily living, making continual directional discoveries. So if you abide in my word, Jesus says, you are my disciple. Of course, his word, he says here, could refer and does refer to his many teachings. Examples of what Jesus taught at this point in time. He's talked about loving your enemies, loving your neighbor as yourself, not retaliating against those who insult us. Putting others first, as Bungie talked about earlier, denying yourself. And so Jesus is basically saying to these new Christians, to these new believers, to these people that are saying they want their heart to be given over to the Lord, if you're truly a follower of me, then you're going to practice those things that I have taught. You're going to embrace the truth. See, we know that when we get into the truth can get into us. The Lord wants us to go from being saved to being sanctified. And there are many people that really kind of stay at that point. They invite the Lord into their life, but they're sort of a fringe follower, and they've never really gotten into discipleship, to being a student and learning and looking and emulating Christ and looking to other mature Christians. I always like to challenge new believers and even young people to say, you need to hang out with someone that's walked with Jesus longer than you, because you can learn many things from their example. As Titus talks about the older teaching the younger. But being saved is free, but of course being sanctified, being purified as a believer is very expensive. And that's why the Bible talks about being washed in the Word of God. Taking notes, you can write down Ephesians 5:26, this idea of being washed with the Word. Let me just put it to you very simply. All of us are very stinky and dirty, and we need the Word of God to clean us our entire life. And these kids are especially in need of the same. Some more obvious than others. I remember one time we went on a mission trip to Utah. We took some youth with us. Bungie probably still remembers this, but this one kid had such stinky socks that we had to run for the hills. We had to burn them, I think. I don't know if Bungie burned them, but he was pretty mad when the kid took off his shoes. But see, we're all stinky. We all need this process of sanctification. And so here's my point, and let me just say this, that disciples, as it was once said, are those who gather around Jesus and are trained by him. They are seekers after truth, not merely in the abstract, but as a force of life. I mean, listen to these words that Jesus spoke regarding being a disciple, one of which sounds very familiar to what was talked about in Mark. But in Luke 9:23, it says, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I would encourage you to read Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. This is the story that Jesus, or that's told by Luke, where Jesus is responding to different individuals that say, hey, I want to follow you. And Jesus basically says to them, hey, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This isn't some, you know, easy thing to follow after me. This is a challenge for a lot of people. They didn't know that when they became a follower of Christ and they wanted to be a disciple, that there was going to be some challenge ahead. I don't think we should be surprised by that. I think we need to tell young people, hey, it's going to be tough to follow Jesus, but it's going to totally be worth it. When we abide in Christ, we place ourselves in him. We continue in that place. We continue to embrace and draw life from his words. And this produces an ongoing discipleship in our lives. Now, abiding in the truth involves two things, and it's very simple. And I'm going to get into the sort of the youth aspect of this. It has to do with studying it and obeying it. Now, when we think about this verse in the context of teaching youth, there are several things that I think we need to consider. Number one, young people need to be in the Bible and the Bible in them if they're going to be true disciples. These kids need the Word of God every week. And, you know, I don't know about you, but even when I was a youth pastor for many years, and even 15 years ago when I was teaching youth, the temptation was to have a fun night, to do something instead of the basic teaching of the Word of God. And these kids need God's Word, but it needs to be translated and communicated in a way that really connects with them. And I'm going to offer some suggestions as to how we can better do that. Teaching systematically through books of the Bible and relating it to things they deal with in real life is very important. The Bible is never going to expire. God's Word is always going to be important and connect with real life. It's just how much do we know about their real lives and us being able to connect the truth with that. This is an important aspect. Helping them discover the truth that transformed them. And let me just say this. This is the first thing that I really want you to write down and remember when it comes to helping youth embrace the truth. I think we need to do some time. You can write down this word, doing an assessment of our kids. So a lot of times we show up, we teach a study, we kind of do this, you know, I'm here with the kids and it's over and it's sort of a blur, you know. But we need to take time where we really get to know the kids as best we can. Let me tell you why. There were many kids when I was a youth pastor that once I got to know them and I spent time with them, I started to realize this kid has been coming to church their whole life and they don't know Jesus. This kid has heard everything that I've ever said, but he's never been born again. And it scared me to death because I realized, wow, there's this game that you can play with a lot of people where you really don't know what's going on with someone, but the more you get to know them, the more you see the real need is to get back to, hey, have you been born again? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Assessment of the youth is very important. And I think also too, when it comes to assessment, the challenges that your particular group of kids deal with. You know, if you're living in an area where it's low income and a lot of the kids don't have a lot of the extras in life, that's a specific thing that can be dealt with in the Word of God. Say there are many things way more valuable than an iPhone or a computer or a nice car or fancy clothes. Assessment. One of the ways this happened, and really it was kind of funny because when I was a youth guy, I used to take our kids out to eat lunch. Once a month, I would take them out to eat. And what I found is that it wasn't about just going to eat with the kids. It was about the drive with the kids. Because you know what I did? The parents loved this. We had this big van. I would tell the parents, I'm going to drive them home. And you know, of course, parents love that. When parents don't have to worry about getting there, you're going to bring my kid to my house? Pfft, I love you. Have fun with them. I know. Now I know why they were smiling, because I have my own kids. One time I took a bunch of kids after, church on Sunday to go eat some burgers. And then I decided, I made this huge mistake. I said, you know what? I'm going to take them to Krispy Kreme. Bad idea. Because they were all junior high kids. And they pretty much self-destructed once they started eating all the sugar. And they were literally flying out of the van door. And I made the promise that I would never do that stupid mistake again. But here's my point in babbling on about these lunches. I got to know these kids when the crowd would dwindle down. There would be different kids that I would take them in a different order home. And I got so many good conversations in that I started to realize that I was getting information about this kid that helped me to be a better teacher of God's word. Let me offer you a bit of a suggestion. Many times, pastors, youth pastors, people that do ministry, we come from the podium to the people. I believe that Paul modeled for us to come from the people to the podium. Paul said, I not only imparted the gospel, but myself. He lived among the people. He knew what they were dealing with. He knew the issues they had, and he taught and shared the truth based upon that knowledge. And for us, it will revolutionize our youth ministries and our ability to teach the kids when we spend time with them, not just giving them just those basic social, you know, hey, how's it going? Oh, nice day. You know, have a great week. And, you know, read this or read that. But we get to say, hey, what's really going on in your life? An assessment is very important with helping kids make biblical discoveries and embrace the truth that really has a lot to do with specific things they're dealing with in their lives. Let me put it to you this way. I was talking about being boozled. We're talking about abiding in the word. But, you know, there are a lot of lies that these kids are believing that aren't going to come out right away. And they're not going to come out with surface conversations that are real quick and in the midst of a crowd. But when you get a good time to talk to a kid or you get to know them pretty well, you start to see there are certain lies that they're believing. You know, certain kids believing that, you know, because in their family, there have been so many alcoholics that they're probably going to be an alcoholic as well. Just believing outright lies about what's going to happen in their life, and then being able to say, no, you're your own person. You don't have to go down that road. You can go down this road with God and not have to live in bondage to that kind of sin. Assessment is one thing, but let me offer this too. When it comes to helping kids embrace the truth and make biblical discoveries, there needs to be a credibility of youth workers. And you know what that is? That's simply just being sincere in your heart to say, Lord, I want to seek you and have a real relationship with you, that you would shine through me into the lives of these kids. You know, kids need credible examples to look up to. I mean, really, seriously, I mean, there's not a lot around them, is there? Credibility is important. Being a solid example, living out your discipleship relationship with the Lord in front of these kids and being very honest. And let me tell you this. It's not just doing things in such a way where the kids go, wow, that's awesome that you follow Jesus that way. But it's also saying, hey, I made this mistake when I was short with my wife about this. Hey, I had to ask God to forgive me because I was upset with this coworker, or I was upset with so-and-so and I had to go resolve this conflict. You know, being legit that way really creates credibility with the kids. So a lot of times we think, well, I'm not going to tell them my mistakes because then they're going to think it's okay to do the same thing. But the reality is you are being a real believer who's flawed and in need of Jesus the same way they are. Credibility is important. I mean, seriously, what happens when we help youth discover truth that shows them plainly the lies that they've been told? There are a lot of kids that have a lot of blinders on that need to have those blinders removed. And it's an awesome thing to see when those light bulbs go on. What biblical discoveries and elements of truth need to be embraced by your students in your youth group to get them moving in the right direction? This is a good question to ask. What are the issues that our youth are dealing with? What are the issues that these kids have when they go to school on Monday morning? What is the number one thing that they are scared of? You know, knowing the answers to that makes all the difference with how you teach the Word of God, because it addresses many of those things. It's interesting because I know this sounds crazy, but when we think about that question, what are the discoveries that need to be made? Let me just tell you that I think the number one thing that needs to be discovered by many of our youth, and this is sound nuts, is Jesus. They need to get saved. Now, I don't want you to go and walk around and you know, be like the spiritual police and say, are you really saved? Give me five reasons why you're saved right now. You know, because kids will, you know, they'll get bummed out on you if you do that. But it is fascinating, isn't it, that kids can go their whole life and even be raised in the church and they haven't yet been born again. And I think there are a lot of kids in the church that need salvation, that's the biggest discovery that they could make. But I think that second to that is when it comes to our youth, there's many times understanding and discovering God's gifting. What are their spiritual gifts? How does God want to use them? How has God wired them? Man, that's a huge discovery for them to make. Another one that it comes up many times, even just in adult ministry, is character. There's a lot of shady behaviors that need to be weeded out in our lives. And with young people, it is no different. You know, as I thought about this study and embracing the truth and the importance of it, I asked myself the question, well, what's the biggest hindrance to discovering God's truth in many youth ministries today? And let me just say, the biggest hindrance to that is what Bungie nailed it in talking about, is that there's a focus on entertainment rather than enrichment. We need to use entertaining fun things to point to enrichment. That has to be the rule. But there is a lot of ways. And when 15 years ago I was doing youth ministry and I heard about all the fun things and, oh, this youth group has an Xbox and they have this and they do this and they do that. Well, do you ever learn the Bible? I went to one of these youth groups once at a Disciple Now. A friend of mine had me speak at, and I, you know, as a Calvary person, most of us know when you open a Bible in a Calvary, there's a lot of pages flickering, right? You hear that every week? It was like crickets. And I had this huge auditorium full of kids, and I said, hey, turn in your Bible to this. And they all looked at me like, huh? Bibles? And it just blew my mind because I realized, man, there's no getting in the Word here. There's no challenge. There was entertainment instead of enrichment. Well, think about this. Embracing the truth is part of making real disciples, but also we learn from Jesus that making true disciples means helping them to understand the truth. I want you to look at verse 32 at the very beginning and notice what it says. Jesus goes on to say, he says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're going to talk about the first part of verse 32. You know, many of us, we've been to 3D movies, right? Now, some of us, we never had this experience, but if you go to 3D movies with small kids, I remember when my kids were young, They're 13 and 11 now, but when they were smaller, we took them to a 3D movie. And neither one of them wanted to wear the glasses. Actually, I think my son ended up keeping them on, but my daughter didn't. And I remember at the end of that, they were just kind of like, you know, their eyes were crooked. They looked like they were going to have eye problems. They couldn't see anything. They didn't enjoy it because their perception was totally off. My point in bringing this up is that, you know, if you don't have the glasses, you have a distorted view. And without the Word of God showing us the reality of life and of who God is and what why we're here on this planet, our perception is skewed. This is why we need to help kids know the truth. I want you to notice there, you shall know the truth. If you keep your nose in the Bible, if you embrace the truth, you're going to know the truth. Know means to be aware of. It means to perceive, to understand. You're going to understand reality. This is the first promise that Jesus talks about here, is if you abide in his word, if you keep your nose in the truth will transform how you see the world around you. Hasn't that been true for us, just as believers? And we want that to be true for these kids. You know, the dictionary definition of truth is something that corresponds to fact or reality. And so put it to you this way, Jesus is saying here something very profound, is that if we stay in his word, if we continue to embrace the truth and to make discoveries and move forward in it, we're going to understand the reality of things in life. I don't know about you, but that's something we all want. It's something that brings great peace to us to have a perception that isn't skewed, but to have clear understanding. Truth about spiritual things, our own nature, the nature of God, the way of salvation, and specifically the reality of life, of death, of love and money and marriage. I mean, there's just so many subjects that we learn and understand in reality without being skewed with the Word of God. God's word brings enlightenment to the truth. And I would challenge you to even go on your own time and read Psalm 119, but then think about teaching that to the kids, because that's the one of the longest, it is the longest psalm that talks about, you know, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God and how it brings clarity, brings reality to life. Understanding the truth is all about making disciples, is to see how things work. Now, when we think about that particular part of this verse in the context of teaching youth, there are several things that I want you to consider. The first one is this: communication. It's very important to have clarity, to talk about cause and effect, and to make things understandable to the kids. Now, don't get me wrong, there are big words we may use here and there, and we may define that, but let me just challenge you that communication about the reality of who God is and what his word says and showing, hey, if you go down this road, this is what the Bible says will happen. That's what kids need. They need that clear instruction. And we even have many examples in the Bible, many stories of people that didn't listen to the Lord, and then this happened. You know, the other night I had one of those parent moments. It was so cool. My son, me and him are kind of late nighters. And that's one of the reasons why I know that Bungie's truly saved, is because he gets up so early now. He's like posting stuff on Facebook with a Bible verse at like 6 a.m. I'm thinking, who is this guy? And my son comes to me late at night when he reads his Bible. And I've encouraged him because he really wanted to get into studying, you know, and knowing the Bible. And so he's been reading through and he gets to 1 Kings 13. Which is about the man of God that didn't listen to the Lord and ended up, you know, listening to a person rather than listening to the Lord. He ends up dying as a result. And my son comes and tells me this story in pretty much the middle of the night. Hey, Dad, I just read the story and this and that and this and that. And we're having this fellowship in the middle of the night about the word. And he's, you know, understanding what he's reading and wanting some qualification and there's communication and it's just so awesome to see that. But let me just say this, when it comes to communication, when it comes to helping youth understand the truth, we have something that they need, and that's the truth. And so taking time to thoughtfully prepare and even consider, and let me just say that if we're only preparing 10 minutes before we walk in and teach the youth, we're not doing a very good job of developing communication and thoughtfulness to be able to relay it Now, don't get me wrong. There are exceptions where we can have stuff happen in our lives where we'll walk into something going, man, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And God will meet us because that's his grace and he helps us. But that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is that we should be long prepared for those times that we get to be with these kids so that we don't speak Christianese and they walk out going, I don't understand anything that guy said. What was he talking about? But we communicate in such a way. And I found this to be the biggest challenge is, you know, if you want to really get good at this, go talk to street kids that don't know anything about the Bible or anything about church and explain the gospel to them without using Christian terms. And it will challenge you. You will have to say, yo, man, peep this out. It's just hilarious to me of all the skate kids I used to talk to that so many of them would go, nah, man, I never heard of Noah. Who that? What? Really? Oh, I don't know nothing about that. And then there are kids that, you know, that obviously have been in a religious environment and they've had jaded stuff that you have to sort of bring back to reality and to the truth of what scripture says. But man, it's interesting because communication is key in helping kids understand the truth. But let me just say this, and this is important. The other thing besides communication when it comes to helping make true disciples, communication, but also consistency. You know, it's so important that if you have a stewardship, you know, you may have a youth pastor, a youth director, someone who is overseeing the youth that is speaking to them on a regular basis, the more that you are consistent in that communication, the more kids will receive from you. I've heard of a lot of youth ministries that will trade out speakers every week, have different people here and there. And really what that does is it undermines credibility and it doesn't give a consistency for the youth to be able to see into this person's life and to even sort of adapt to understanding some of the ways that they communicate. Consistency. And let me just say this, when it comes to consistency, it has a lot to do with communication. We need to have lots of dialogue with our youth. There's a lot of times where kids want to ask questions and they're legit questions. And we need to have time for that. We need to have time to dialogue with the kids and talk to them. This will help us not only disciple them, but also it will help solidify a lot of the teachings that we give for them to have time to ask questions and to talk. Of course, we all know that that's kind of a can of worms, isn't it? You know, when you're dealing with youth and you want to have a Q&A, man. Screen those questions, but it is good to have dialogue. And so communication, consistency. But thirdly, I want to say this, making true disciples means leading them to experience the truth. And this is the other part of verse 32. I want to read it again. Jesus said, if you shall, and you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth brings freedom. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said this. I love this quote. He said, the business of the truth is to set us free from sin. The business of the truth is to set us free from sin. So the more we get to know the truth of the word of God and who God is, the more sin loses its grip on us. The truth is powerful. And the truth, Jesus says, shall make you free when you know it. This is to be liberated, to be delivered is the idea of freedom. So to continue the thought, to understand the reality of life and existence comes through staying in the word, which here we learn from Jesus brings liberation and freedom into our lives. And this is what these kids need. The word not only brings understanding, but freedom. How does the truth bring freedom? Well, freedom from the depravity of sin. Sin is a shackle, it's a chain, it's a weight. And it's fascinating to me that if we were to see all of the weights that people carry around, especially our youth, that they would be carrying a lot. And when we get to know the truth, many of those things fall off and don't weigh us down anymore. Some of us, even when we came to know the Lord, we felt a tremendous weight lifted off our shoulder. That's because we were believing all these lies and we had so much sin that was weighing us down and destroying us. That's why Hebrews 12:1 tells us, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The sin which so easily ensnares us. So embracing the truth and understanding the truth is a big part of discipleship, but experiencing the truth, watching people being set free from the sin which weighs them down. And one of the fruits of true discipleship and truly being a disciple is a freedom from sin. You know, it's interesting to me. I think about this when I got saved. I was 19 years old, and I always got in trouble for my mouth. I said many colorful metaphors and things that insulted people, were rude and angry. And when I got saved, immediately I became aware that what I spoke was not right and okay with Jesus. And it radically changed my communication. So much so that my friends thought I was in a cult because I cussed so much and was so rude that it seemed like my personality had changed. But no, God had sort of, governed my tongue and showed me, no, you can't say that now. So now you have to speak intelligent things instead of unintelligent blah, blah, blah of curse words. But I remember feeling the freedom now to not be bound to saying those things. And there are many of our kids that are bound to secret sins that when they come to know the truth and start to discover the power of God, things that are given up in their lives. The truth of God frees us to follow the Lord and be who we were intended to be. Now, when we think about this verse and this idea of experiencing the truth in the context of teaching young people, there's some things that I want you to consider. And really just one, I believe that we need to challenge our kids. This is one of the things I love about our youth director, Larry, that every week challenges the kids. Hey, go and read this. I'm going to ask you about it next week. You got homework. Now, Larry knows he doesn't do that every week, but challenging the kids. Hey, get into the word. Get to know what this says. Tell me what you think about it and challenge the kids. Of course, this sort of stirs up the kids that are serious and the kids that aren't. It shows you, you know, which kids are really serious about getting in the Bible and having the answers. But kids need to critically think about their faith, not just believe what they hear. One of the things that I used to love to ask my youth when I was a youth worker, and I even asked this to adults in a different way, is why do you believe that? Why do you believe that teaching? Is it because someone told you that or because you discovered it in the Bible yourself? And you'd be surprised how many times the kids have not critically thought through what they've been told because of a lack of dialogue and a lack of communication, and they haven't been able to critically think. And so I think getting the kids to critically think is important in terms of discipleship, this freedom. Brings incredible peace and there's grace. And this is something we want to see in the lives of these kids. When we grow as Christians, we experience more and more freedom from the bondage and destruction of sin. For a lot of people today, in a lot of youth groups, even as Bungie was mentioning earlier, are talking about freedom to do whatever. But real freedom in the Bible is freedom from our deceptive, sinful hearts that are bent towards evil. This is freedom that the Bible says we can experience if we keep our nose in the Word. You know, it's interesting in this story, if you go on and you read John chapter 8, verses 33 through 36, we see that, you know, the religious leaders were pretty bummed out, and even those that heard what Jesus said were bummed out, and they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" I'm only mentioning this briefly because I want you to understand that the religious Jews and many of the Jews were so full of pride, they made a totally dishonest statement. "We've never been in bondage to anyone. What, hello, do you read history?" The Jews had been in bondage to Egypt, to Babylon, and now they were in bondage to Rome, and they're making a statement like that. What it shows us is their pride was so inflated, their self-focus was so great that they were completely out of reality and disconnected from the truth. The Jews were making this prideful statement when they were really in bondage to Rome and in bondage to their own sin. And Jesus could have attacked this, but his real point was a spiritual one, not a physical one. It wasn't about them being in bondage in terms of their government or in terms of their nation, but their own heart being in bondage to sin. That's why Jesus says in verse 34, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Let me just stop and say that there are many kids that until they realize that they can be set free from sin and that sin is destroying their lives, they're not going to really be serious about being a disciple. But once they connect with that, we can foster them and encourage them to move and to grow in embracing the truth and understanding the truth and experiencing the freedom that comes through following God's word. Jesus says this in verse 36. He says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." A lot of these kids, man, they're being boozled by the enemy. Their lives are so filled to overflowing with lies that they need the word of God to combat that and to show them reality. Some of them need to get saved. Some of them just need to get serious to go from being a fringe follower to being a disciple. And really, guys, we're the ones that stand in the gap working with young people to help them make that connection. Hey, don't just be a fringe follower, be a disciple, be someone that's a student, that's embracing the truth, that's growing in the truth. And they need solid examples from us to be inspired. Making true disciples. Kids need to discover the truth through the study of God's word. Young people need to understand the truth that can change their perception, that lines up with reality. And our youth need to experience the truth of God's word and see how it can deliver them from destruction and death that sin so frequently brings. I want to just close by saying one thing, that we need to take every opportunity we can with these kids with great care, with great prayer. You know why? Because, man, we don't know what's going to happen. We may get a small window of time to speak into their lives. Some of us, a lot of times we take that for granted, can't we? We say, "Well, I'm going to talk to them next week. I'll see them next week." But I think we need to challenge ourselves sometime to say, make every moment count. I'll close with a story. I started doing skateboard ministry again as a result of just, you know, getting my knee fixed and doing some things. And it's been good. I was kind of helping my daughter learn how to skate and going to the local skate park. And there are a lot of them in Killeen, believe it or not. And, you know, we go there and hang out. And I started, you know, skating at this one park that is, you know, all these, it's really fun ramps, but there was this one bowl that was really fun to skate in, but it had this hole in it and it had been there for like 2 years. And one night, and I'm not kidding, in the middle of the night, the Lord told me, "I want you to go buy the material and fix that bowl." It was just that simple. The Lord gave me an order and I said, "Okay, Lord," acknowledged, "I'm going." I got the Bondo. I got the spray foam. I started filling this gap and fixing this bowl. And here's what happened. The kids, when they were watching me serve them as just some random guy that skates, the old guy, which is funny to hear myself say that, the old skate guy, the old dude, he's fixing the ramp. They really opened up to me. They started coming around saying, "Hey, man, why are you doing this?" And here's the reason why this story has to do with taking every opportunity. This one kid named Josh Salazar, one of the best skaters in Killeen, who, as he got into his later teens, fell into drugs. And he had been around the skate park and he was still really, really good. And I had had times to talk to him. But when I started fixing the ramp, he really went out of his way to come over and talk to me and say, "Hey, why are you doing this?" And I said, "Well, God put it on my heart." And I started to tell him a little bit about the Lord and what God was doing in my life. And I really felt good about how that service created an opportunity to talk to this kid. And I was just so grateful for that one conversation. Well, let me just tell you, and this is why I'm sharing this story, is that it wasn't but a month or 2 months later that he OD'd on some kind of drug and died. This 20-year-old kid that was an amazing skateboarder that could have been a pro. And yet I had this small amount of time. Now that wasn't in a church building, in a youth group, but it was a valuable opportunity. And there are a lot of kids that you have valuable opportunities And you never know that that one opportunity may be something that pivots them, instead of going down the road of destruction, going down the road of freedom in Christ and being saved from their sins. I think about that night when Bungie was there at that concert, his last one, and he handed me his number and he says, "Hey man, give me a call. I'll go buy you a Bible." And you know, I didn't want to go to that show that night. Everybody was saying, "Oh yeah, it's his last show. It's probably going to stink." Something along that line, you know. You know, "Oh yeah, this Bungie, he's a Christian now." Went to that show. But that one opportunity was a pivot. And I want to encourage you, you probably don't realize it, and some of us aren't going to know, but in eternity, there's going to be a lot of pivots with these kids that we've been able to help them go in the right direction. Be encouraged, be inspired. Don't grow weary in this well-doing, because it's so important to speak to these kids and to help them be disciples, to embrace, understand, and experience the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time to study your word today. Lord, thank you for the opportunities that you give us, and Lord, the way that you reveal things to us in your word. And Lord, I pray that as we grow in our relationship with you, Lord, that you would shine through our lives into the lives of those we minister to, whether young or old. Lord, help us to truly be disciples ourselves. And Lord, we pray for all of the youth, even here, that are represented from these workers and these folks. Lord, we pray that you would speak to every one of these kids. Lord, that they would have a passion for you, that they would see that their own ways are futile and that your ways are the best ways. Lord, give them a hunger for your word, and give us the ability to translate your word into their language, to illustrate things that many times we rack our brains trying to figure out. Lord, give us wisdom that we might share in a way that that reaches them, that helps them understand. Use us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.